And I had a great plan, and I don't know, things didn't work out quite the way I thought they would. Like, this wasn't part of my plan. But I think the scripture is important for us today. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And Abba Father, I just ask you today, welcome you to this particular message. Lord God, we praise you. Pray that you will be honored and glorified in the next few minutes that we spend together, Lord God. And I ask you to open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your Torah. Okay, this week's parashah is Re'eh, see, behold. I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. Now, I have a plan for today, and I want to look closely at these words and see what God might have in mind when he had Moses give them to Israel. We're going to do a little mental exercise. How do we know what's on someone's heart? What he thinks, what he desires?
By what they say.
A great rabbi once said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. If this is true for man, would the same be true for God? I mean, after all, he, God, made man in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man on the day that they were created. So it might be true of God. I mean, we're made in his likeness. Although, unlike us, God does not lie. A prophet said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? So, if God does not lie, when he says, see, behold, as he did in today's parashah, is he revealing his heart? When he says, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse, is it in God's heart to curse Israel? Maybe God has a plan. Have any of you heard that God has a plan for your life? Yeah? Do you believe it? So, does God even make plans? How do we know? The psalmist said, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. And Isaiah, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will give thanks to thy name, for thou hast worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. And Jeremiah, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And Isaiah again, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned it, so it will stand. So God makes plans. And we make plans, right? All of you make plans? Plans for education, plans for retirement, some of us, plans to start a family, plans to start a career, to change jobs, to get a job, plans for what you're going to do after this service. When you make plans, do they work out the way you thought they would? Do you sometimes things go wrong? Do people interfere with your plans? You know, it'd be great except for the people. What do you do when that happens to get back on track? Do you revise your plans? Can someone give me an example of something they're planning for?
Girls' weekend.
Girls' weekend? Okay. So, I'm not sure how God does his plans. This is how I do it. I'm over here. Well, we'll make it the boys' weekend for me, okay, so we don't get confused. And the boys' weekend is over there. And so I'm going to go from here to there. So I start out. Yeah. And, you know, my car. I've got to take it to the shop. Something about my radiator's leaking. So instead of going over there, I'm going over here. Okay? And then I have to pay for the radiator. So that's the money that I was going to have for the boys' weekend. So now I'm over here, or maybe I'm back here. And my wife says, "You're going to do what? What about this stuff?" And so things get in the way of our plans. And sometimes it's hard to keep our eye on the goal about where we're going. Now, those are my plans. And as I consider this week's parasha, Re'eh, see, behold, I thought about how that parasha relates to God's plans, because we know he makes them. But how does God make his plans? The Most High God, El Elyon, El Shaddai, the maker of heaven and earth, how does he make his plans? I don't know. Do you know how he does it? I don't know how he does it. Consider this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? I don't know how he does it. Or this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How does God make his plans? I don't presume to know how God plans, but his word says that he has plans, and I know that he knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah said, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So I don't know how he does it. I know how I do it, maybe how you do it. So I'm going to try to work with that. And see how it is that he could have it in his heart to curse Israel. Let's start something like that. We can kind of stand with God and look towards the desire of his heart, his plan. It's this way. It's the way he's going. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that was in them. And in the beginning, the Word was with God. He was with God, in the beginning, and the Word was God. And apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. And he was the light, and his life was a light unto men. God spoke, there was light, and there was an expanse between the heavens, or an expanse between the waters, and there were seas and dry land and vegetation. And lights in the expanse of the heavens, for signs and seasons, for days and for years, and living creatures in the water and in the air and on the land, and man and woman made after his likeness. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And on the seventh day, he rested. Now, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Was this the heart of God? Was this God's desire? The creator of the universe, walking with man in the Garden of Eden, in the midst of all he had created. Is this the heart of God? So when he's looking out, making his plan, that's his goal, right? So he made it. He's there. I think that it is the heart of God. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He spoke creation into existence. He spoke, said that it was very good. But then in our parasha today, God sets a curse before Israel. Now, why is that? Adam, man and woman, he created them, who is created very good by the Holy One, had a free will, the freedom to choose his actions, to decide whether to do or not to do something. Now, there was another creature in the garden, another created being who could choose, the serpent, who had rebelled against his maker. The serpent spoke to the woman, and she listened. She listened to the wrong voice. And she spoke to the man, and he listened. He listened to the wrong voice. And they all died. That is, they were separated from fellowship with their Maker, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, wasn't it the heart of God? Wasn't it his desire, his plan, to dwell with man in the midst of his creation? Okay, but now the Holy One has evicted the man and the woman from the garden and cursed them and cursed the snake and cursed the ground. And he set cherubim, mighty beings, at the gate, the east gate to the garden, and a flaming sword to keep man out. So, did God take his eye off of the goal to dwell with man in the midst of his creation? Did he take his eye off the goal? It seems to me that he'd reached his goal on the sixth day. What he created in 6 days was good. He was resting. He was fellowshipping with man in the midst of his creation. And then suddenly man and women are cursed and separated from God. The earth is cursed. And now, from my human viewpoint, it seems that God's goal is very far away. So how is his plan going? Well, the way I look at it, it's not going very well. If it was my plan, I'd be in trouble. But my ways are not his ways. Who has known the mind of God? Who has become his counselor? Perhaps there is a way to still have the desire of the maker of heaven and earth. What if he cleans out part of his creation that has become corrupt and restores the rest? It's a plan. What if he did that? How would he do it? We have a hint. He told the woman that she would have a seed, a descendant of the woman, who would be bruised, wounded by the serpent, but her seed would crush the serpent's head. And that promise gave man hope for restoration to fellowship with God. God promised a redeemer, the seed of the woman. And as we stand with God looking forward through history yet to be, toward the goal of man and creation restored and God with them, something goes wrong. The thoughts of men's heart were continually evil. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. The thoughts of men's heart were continually evil. Does God give them a chance to turn? Does he send a messenger? Huh? Our parashah today, Re'eh, blessing and curse. Why the blessing? Why the curse? Was there a condition on the blessing or the curse? Looking toward the goal of restoration of the creation, God reveals his heart in this week's parashah by promising a blessing and a curse. Why? Reward? Deterrent? To keep man close to him? I don't know, maybe. Well, in the days of Noah, man did not turn back to God, and God destroyed the world. So now we have a new beginning, right? So that looks good. Maybe that'll help our plan. Evil is still alive. Man rebels. He builds a tower to try to reach heaven on his own merit. So God picks a man, Abram, later known as Abraham, one whom he knows will teach his children's God's instruction. The son of promise will come through Abraham, the seed promised to the woman, a redeemer for man's restoration. And Abraham believes God, and it's counted to him as righteousness. And God makes a covenant with Abraham. Abraham has two sons, and God chooses Isaac over Ishmael. Isaac has two sons, and God chooses Jacob over Esau. And after Jacob goes down to Egypt, God redeems Jacob's children from Pharaoh. That is, after they slay a lamb and cover the doorframe with the blood of the lamb. And God makes a covenant with them and gives them Torah, his instruction. And now, in this week's parashah, on the plains of Moab, across the Jordan River from Jericho, he sets before them a blessing and a curse. The curse, to dissuade Israel from turning away from Torah and to bring them back when they turn away. The blessing, a reward so that they will keep Torah. For what purpose? That the nations would see and draw near to God? For their restoration, for the restoration of the nations? See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Did it work, the blessing and the curse? When they entered the land, did Israel keep Torah? And did the nations draw near to God? Perhaps there was another purpose for the blessing and the curse, to show God's faithfulness. Does he keep his word? He is not a man that he should lie. What about those commandments that he gave them that day, those statutes and judgments to draw man near to God? How do they reveal the heart of God, his desire to dwell with man in the midst of his creation? How do they reveal that? How do they work within God's plan? As God looks forward through time and history, yet to be, what does he see? Does he see man restored, returning to the Garden of Eden, through the Eastern Gate, between the mighty cherubim with the flaming sword guarding the gate? man restored into fellowship and habitation with his Maker, the Holy One of Israel? Is that what he sees? Can you see it? Do you see the cherubim at the gate, standing at the gate of the garden of paradise, of heaven, of the world to come, guarding the gate with a flaming sword? What about these commandments that he gave them that day? Do you see the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle that was constructed according to the instructions of God through Moses? The tabernacle and its service commanded by the Most High? Can you see the tabernacle surrounded by the camp of the 12 tribes? The tabernacle with its outer court, and inside that court, the altar of sacrifice? The cloud of smoke continually rising from the altar over the camp? Beyond the altar, the brass laver for washing? And beyond the laver, the tent. And inside the tent, the first room, the holy place. And then the veil. And beyond the veil, the second room, the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. Can you see it? Man, contaminated by sin and death, in repentance and thanksgiving, brings his sacrifice through the eastern gate to the altar, in order to draw near to God. The priests wash themselves at the brass laver and put our sacrifices on the altar. Smoke continually rises from the altar day and night from the tamid, a lamb offered up every morning and evening, continually burning on the altar, a perpetual sacrifice. At the tent, daily, priests enter to tend to the first room, the holy place where smoke rises like prayers to the Most High from the altar of incense. Light from the menorah, the lampstand, shines on the table of 12 showbread, like the tribes of Israel before the presence of God. The tabernacle in the wilderness with its fixtures and rituals is a picture of man drawing near to God in this world through repentance and sacrifice. But what about the second room? Did we forget about the second room? A veil hides the second room, and woven into the fabric of the veil are cherubim blocking the way. For the second room is a picture of the world to come, the Olam Haba. And what is in the second room? Once a year on Yom Kippur, to make atonement for all of Israel, the high priest passes through the first room and enters the second room, the holiest place. He takes a golden censer with burning incense, and he takes blood from the sacrifice. What does he find in the second room, the holiest place? In the middle of the holiest place is the Ark of the Covenant, and on it, the throne of God, and above it, two cherubim. In the Ark, the golden bowl of manna, the bread of life that came down from heaven. Aaron's rod that budded, resurrection from the dead, and the stone tablets, the Torah, God's instructions. When the high priest enters the second room, the holiest place, we have a glimpse into the world to come. The word of God, the breath of life, the bread of life, and resurrection from death to new life. God has given us a picture of the path to redemption and restoration, by way of the altar of sacrifice, through the veil between this world and the world to come, by the word of God to the throne of God and resurrection to new life. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him. If Israel had listened to and done the commandments, the nations would have been drawn to them and to their great God. And through the sacrificial system and appointed times, seen the path to redemption and restoration, the heart of God. That didn't happen. Looking forward through time, Israel under Joshua, the judges, the kings of Israel and Judah will have moments of following Torah, but they generally will not. God's plan doesn't seem to be working. So where is the hope for restoration? What about the seed of the woman, the Redeemer? What about the seed of Abraham, the one through whom the whole world would be blessed? What about him? God said to Moses regarding Israel, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." And God did raise up a prophet like Moses, one that came forth from Jacob, going forth from days of old, from the days of eternity. He went forth from Bethlehem, born of a virgin, Israel's king coming to them, just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt and the foal of a donkey. And Isaiah said, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he bore himself, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we were healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off, cut out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. Cut out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, we will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot with him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Re'eh, behold, see the heart of God. Does God have a plan? It is a plan for redemption and restoration, for well-being and not calamity. It is a plan by way of the altar of sacrifice through the holy place, beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies. For Yeshua, the Mashiach, appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Yeshua HaMashiach, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the prophet like Moses, the root of Jesse, the son of David, the lion of Judah, the lamb that was slain, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God has a plan for Israel and for you and for me. If we will listen to him, we will walk through the eastern gate, by the cherubim and the flaming sword, into the garden, and sit at the banquet of the King in the midst of his creation. Re'eh, behold, the heart of God. Will we listen? Now to him who makes peace on high, may he make peace upon you and upon all Israel. And the people said,